Zechariah 12:1. I don't ever want any of you to forget this. The burden of the word of the Lord is in this single verse in the Bible. And it's a mini picture of creation and God's intent for creation. His burden is contained in the word of the Lord that He stretched forth the heavens, He laid the foundations of the earth, and then He created or formed the spirit in man. God is spirit, and He formed spirit in man. So what you are is spirit. In the very depths of your being, far past your intellect, in your mind, in your will, far in the very deepest recesses of your consciousness, perhaps hidden and covered over by the Adamic life, is the spirit of the living God. And the burden of the word of the Lord is to unveil and to reveal Christ to the world. The burden of the word of the Lord is to unveil you, that you might know that you in bodily form are a manifestation of Christ in the flesh. The eyes of the blind are being opened. The ears of the deaf are being unstopped. And the lame are beginning to walk. Some of us heard the gospel for many years, and we were lame, and we were deaf, and we were blinded. But today, the lame, those who have had the gospel message for years, have had the heart for God for years, but lame, couldn't walk in the reality of God. Today, we're beginning to walk. And to leap, and to shout, and to rejoice in the Spirit of the living God. The burden of the word of the Lord. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1. See, I really believe that faith comes by hearing. I really believe that. Faith comes by hearing the spoken word. You see? And the spoken word, delivered in the power of the Spirit, infuses you, grabs a hold of you, enlivens you. The burden of the word of the Lord, that He stretched forth the heavens, He laid the foundations of the earth, and then He formed the Spirit in man. And God is Spirit. Every one of you, if you never learn how to preach the gospel, if this gets into you, you can reveal Christ everywhere you go with Zechariah 12, chapter 1. It's the burden of the word of the Lord. That you would go forth and reveal and unveil Christ in humanity. I shared with you last night that we've been building on this, but I want to share with you this morning a practical way that you can begin, and you're probably already doing it, all of you to a certain extent, but a practical way for you to walk today in the reality of the kingdom of God. And I'd like to talk to you about your infallible guidance system. You know, this is a computer age and computer terminology, and so I thought guidance system was a pretty good word to use for the Holy Ghost. This is a message that Jesus delivered to His disciples that they took to the world. And it's the message that turned the then known world upside down and set it ablaze in the reality of the kingdom of God. But the message has been lost. And just as Eve and Adam fell in the garden, so the New Testament bride, the New Testament church of God, was once again deceived by the serpent and began to feed upon the knowledge of good and evil. rather than learning how to live by God's living guidance system. And once again, not once again, but repeatedly for 2,000 years, our churches have taught us to live by a knowledge of good and evil. Of course, they haven't known because it was lost 2,000 years ago. Not to everyone, but to the masses of God's people. You see, because of the day and the hour we live in, most of us don't know too much about church history. But shortly after the apostles died or went on to be with the Lord, shortly after all of the apostles, and even before the death of all of them, this subtlety began to creep into the church. This teaching, once again, teaching people not to go and not to follow the inward sense of the Spirit, but to begin by the outward code of a written law, trying to decide what is good and what is evil, and trying to take the carnal human life and make it good and make it godly, and totally missing the kernel of the gospel. John chapter 14, I'm going to really skip through these because we could spend a long time in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, so I'm just going to go through a few verses. John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. Jesus began to tell his disciples that he was going to leave them. If you could just imagine what it would be like to have lived with a man for 3.5 years who was literally God on the earth. And you had seen every need that you've ever had met. You had been with a man who walked on the water and stilled the winds of adversity. You'd walked with a man who'd opened the eyes of the blind physically and caused the physically lame to leap. You'd lived with a man for 3.5 years who you heard nothing pour out of this man but the wisdom and the counsel and the loveliness of God. And then one day that man begins to tell you how that he must go away. Can you imagine the grief? Can you imagine the hopes that they may have had while being with him? That finally, for generations, our people have waited for the Messiah. And here he is. Not too many recognized him, but his disciples, his followers knew who he was. And can't you imagine that their hopes had built up to such an extent that I'm sure that they thought that this man was the one who was going to at that time establish the kingdom of God on the earth. And what a disappointment it must have been when he began to share with them how that he must go away. In fact, he said to them, "It is expedient for you that I go away. It's to your utmost benefit that I go away." And how could they understand that? A man who could control everything in the universe. A man who didn't need anything. Anything that he possibly desired, he could speak into being. He could feed 5,000 people with a couple of pieces of fish and some bread. How could it possibly be gain for a man like that to go away? What could the world gain by losing such a one who literally was God on the earth living in a body? How could that be possible that it would be more beneficial for him to leave than to stay? And then he began to share with them. He said, "He that's been among you," and he was speaking then, he began to speak here. I'm not going to read it. You can read it in John 14, 15, 16, 17. He said, "He who has been with you shall be in you." You see, if I don't go away, there's something that we've missed in the reality of Jesus going through death and resurrection. He said, "I must go away so that the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, can come." And the reason that must be is because when I go through death and when I come out of resurrection, then according to 1 Corinthians 15:45, it is said that Christ became a life-giving spirit. Or he became a spirit who could give life. Not a man coming out of death and resurrection to set down a new standard of living or a higher set of values, but a spirit who could give life. And he told them, he said, the Comforter has been with you, but I must go away so that he who has been among you can be in you.
Hallelujah.
Now you all know this, but most of you don't know this. But you are going to know this. Not just intellectually, but you are going to hear again and again and again the burden of the Word of the Lord. And I'm not going to be here speaking it to you, but I am. I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Do you know the whole Christian world is waiting for the second coming of Jesus? Is that not true?
Yeah.
I want to tell you something, folks. He was only gone just a few days. He which was among them on the day of Pentecost came into them.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
He said, he is among you. Now I'm here, and I can meet all of your needs. I can supply what the world needs in an outward sense. But see, what you need to realize that you are not a mere human being with a carnal mentality, a carnal lifestyle. You are not Adam, but you are the manifestation of God in the flesh.
Hallelujah. Yeah.
And you will never realize that, because your spirit at this time needs to be regenerated.
Yes.
Why does it use the word regenerated? I mean, the proper terminology would be your spirit needs to be generated. Because, see, you don't know, folks, who you are.
That's right. Good. Yeah.
You have never understood the burden of the Word of the Lord is that he formed you a spirit. So, he that is among you now can be in you. So what did he do? The very first day of resurrection, he appeared in the midst of his disciples. And it said he just breathed on them. And he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And at that very instant, he who had been among them quickened and came into them.
Hallelujah.
This is why they turned the world upside down. And this is why we're going to do it again.
Hallelujah. Yes.
He says here, he says, I'm going away, but listen, I'm not going to leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. It'll only be a short while. And you won't see me, but I will come to you. And Christians today have been taught for 2,000 years, still waiting for the man to come and set up his kingdom. And it'll never happen that way. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying the man Jesus will never come back to earth. I'm saying his kingdom will not be established by him coming and forcing his rule upon humanity. He is God, and he does not act that way. He conquers his enemies from within.
Yes.
He who has been among you shall be in you. And when you understand that, you see, that's what you experienced when you were born again or regenerated or saved or whatever you want to call it. When you had the experience, what happened to you at that very moment is he who you had heard about.
Yeah.
He who you had read about who went to the cross, at that instant, he came into you. And because you've never been taught about your infallible guidance system, you've went to an outward form of religion. You've went to the pastors. You've went to the priest. You've set up a pope, and you get all of your direction, all of your material. Everything you get comes from the outward realm of humanity and religion. Because you have not known that everything that you need is now on the very inside of you.
Hallelujah.
He who is among you shall be in you. Second coming happened on the day of Pentecost. But you see, humanity never changes. Jesus was rejected the first time because he came in a package that they didn't recognize. You see, we tend to look at the package. And because he didn't do what they thought prophecy said he should do, is to restore the kingdom, and because he came breaking their Old Testament law, and he came saying things like, it is written in your Bible, but I say to you, listen to me. This is what my Father is like. I know what your law says. I know what your scriptures say. They say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, you love your enemies. You do good to them who despitefully use you. And then for 2,000 years we've been taught how God does the exact opposite to his enemies. That if you won't submit, there'll come a day in his anger and in his wrath and in his vengeance that he'll pour out horrible tortures and abominations unto you and send you to an eternal, agonizing, endless hell. You see, I know what your scriptures say. I know what you've been taught as a Christian, but I say unto you that God will not leave anyone in an endless, agonizing torment. But from the inside, from the very depths of your being, he will arise and deliver you.
Yes.
If you find yourself in the throes of hell, behold, I am there. And I am there not as your condemner, but as your restorer. This is the kind of message that Jesus brought to the religious people of his day, and they put him on a cross. The Lord sent his finest example into his vineyard, thinking that his servants would appreciate his finest being. But the wicked and slothful men took the most beautiful man in the universe and nailed him to a cross. You think they won't do it again today? You dare to stand up before the religious people our day and say, I have come that you might have life. They'll do exactly the same thing to you that they did to Jesus. What? You a man maketh yourself as God? The burden of the word of the Lord unto his people is that they might understand that their being is spirit. And that will break all of the human bondage. All of the human beliefs and limitations shall begin to crumble when you understand that he who you thought was without you is within you. You see, Gary Sigler in his humanity is so limited in his ability. Gary in his humanity is one of the most horrible examples of what a Christian could be 15 years ago. But today I live, yet not I, but it's Christ. And unless I had somehow come into an understanding of that, I would still be that human creature that was alienated and separated in my mind from a God who lives within my being. Oh, Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And he prayed, oh, Father, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they might know the hope of their calling, and that they might know that that same life that raised Jesus from among the dead now dwells within their very own being. You're in sin and bondage. You have habits that you can't overcome. Get a picture. Go to God for an unveiling. Because these are the days when He is unveiling Christ once again. Behold, the messenger of the covenant shall surely come to His temple. Which temple you are. It's almost unbelievable when you begin to walk in the reality of the kingdom to realize that you could have sat in church and read the Bible for years, listened to hundreds of messages, and yet have never understood that it's all within you. Some of you still think that you're going to have to die to experience heaven. When all the time Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. And God is again restoring the hearts of the children to the Father.
Yes.
The ministry that Father has given me is to restore the hearts of His children back to Him. Because we have been given such a poor concept of our Father's ability to work in our lives. All we have been told, and in our thinking and mentality, is that we are not worthy. How could I enter the presence of God the way I am? Yet Hebrews in the 10th chapter tells us that by the suffering of Jesus, He has once and forever sanctified you. And that He has taken the sin, your every act of disobedience, every habit in your life, He has taken away the sin, the consequences of your actions. You don't have to be ashamed to walk boldly into His presence with your habits and your hang-ups and your drug addictions and your prostitution. I'm telling you, the veil of the temple has been rent. And as it says in Hebrews chapter 10, come boldly into His presence and watch your life change. Will it happen tomorrow? Probably not. Will you be perfected next year? Probably not. But I started to share here, I think it was last night, about how electricity is a good typology to use for God. If you take a cover off of a light socket and you grab a hold of a bare wire, that electricity has no concept of your good and evil. It doesn't matter how good you are or how bad you are, that electricity will infiltrate and permeate every area of your body. And I'm telling you, if you understand the price at Calvary, if you understand the heart of your Father, you can take your prostitution and you can enter into the presence of God. And I'm telling you, as you enter into His presence, there's something of His divine essence that is transfused into you that will bring you transformation. I know how this sounds, but I'm telling you the truth is God is on the throne, that if you stop your prostitution, that's good. But that's not the goal of God. His goal is to absolutely infiltrate, saturate, and permeate every area of your thought and brain. He wants to saturate and permeate every cell and every atom in your body. And if you can have just a little bit of understanding and just a little bit of faith, and know that nothing, absolutely nothing, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of a Father towards His child. And you enter into His presence every day. You will be transfused with the divine electricity. John chapter 16, verse 13, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. The reason each and every one of you today have not been ushered in and understand the whole truth of the gospel is because you've always been taught to listen to another voice. You must submit yourself to the man of God. You must bring yourself under submission to your pastor. You must listen to the infallibility of the Pope. But I'm telling you, the priesthood of Aaron ended at the cross. You no longer need a man such as Aaron. You no longer need a high priest to enter for you into the presence of God to plead to God on your behalf. Because today the priesthood has been changed into the Melchizedek order. What does that mean? It simply means that God Himself comes to you bringing the bread of His word and the wine of His enjoyment.
Hallelujah! Woo-hoo! Yes!
When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. You see, you're hearing truth from me this morning. But God will speak to you.
Yes.
And don't try to figure this out according to the knowledge of right and wrong. God is what this man's saying is right. God is what this man's saying is wrong. You go to God for the infusion of His Spirit within you.
Yes.
When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of Himself, but whatever He hears, that He shall speak. And He will show you things to come. And we're still under the Old Testament order of the Law and the Prophets. How many people today do you know who are running across the country listening, trying to get a word from the prophet? Almost everywhere I go, people say, I can't hear from God. I don't understand when you say that I can hear from God. Stop listening to outward voices. Stop running to the pastor. Stop running to the prophet to get a word. And understand that He, the Spirit of truth, is in you. And He shall reveal to you all truth.
Hallelujah, Father. Yes.
Folks, this is Bible.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth.
Hallelujah.
Now, I'm obviously not against teachers because I'm a teacher. But I am going to share with you what the Word says. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing. Now, I'm sure all of you here know what the anointing is. But just in case if somebody would say, what is that? The anointing is the moving. The anointing is the quickening of the Spirit of God within you. How many of you know this book was written not for a select few? The anointing which you have received of Him abides in you. And you do not need that any man teach you. And the pastors and the leaders around the country absolutely gnash their teeth when they hear this word. The only thing I as a teacher am here to do is to teach you that you don't need to hear me.
Hallelujah. Yes, Father.
The anointing which you have received of Him abides in you. And you do not need any man teach you, but that same anointing teaches you how many things? All things. And it's truth. And it's not a lie. And even as it has taught you, you shall abide in Him. We have never been taught, folks, you don't need anyone but God. In fact, in reality, there is no one really can help you but God. No one understands you but God. Other people can look at you and say, look, you've been a Christian for years and look at the condition you're in. Look at the habits that you still display. Look at the nature that you still display. But nobody but God understands you in reality. He knows exactly why you are doing what you are doing. He knows the conditions, the environment in which you were raised. He knows the way in which you were taught and brought up. He knows every facet of your being. And most of all, He knows that whatever you are in the natural, you have inherited from Adam. And just as deadly as cancer is to humanity, so sin is that deadly. But no more than you can help a cancer developing on your body or in your body, no more can you help the disease of sin which you have been born into. It's an incurable disease that has passed to every human who has ever drawn his first breath. Not all of you will experience the disease of cancer, but all of you have experienced the disease of your father Adam. For as in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. No one understands you like God. And that's why His heart is to get you to turn to Him. Because He understands more than anyone in the universe why you react the way you do. And He understands that you've been born with this horrible disease called sin, that in some people it's much more evident than in others, but the root is the same. And He come not to recreate Adam, not to make your natural life better, but He came to replace that which you are. And when you begin to understand your guidance system, you begin to enter into the presence of the Lord, and you begin to seek Him, you will then enter into reality, the realm of Pentecost. Because you see, the realm of Pentecost, it's not just a matter of speaking in tongues, but Pentecost is the experience of beginning to hear the voice of God. And I'll tell you, brother, I know many people who speak in tongues who are absolutely foreign when I speak to them about hearing God. And I'm not downplaying the importance of tongues. I'm simply saying the most important thing that you will ever experience in your life is He who you thought was without you is within you. You keep praying to a God in the heavens like He's some kind of a Santa Claus. And in your mentality, you think, well, if I fast enough, if I'm praying enough, if I'm reading my Bible enough, if I'm not sinning enough, then when I pray, Santa Claus will answer me. But you better watch out. Because if you're not living right, if you're not doing right, Santa Claus will not answer your prayers. Now, I know that's offensive to the religious mind, but that's exactly the image of God that we have been given. He's no more than a giant Santa Claus in the sky. That if we do right, He will bless us, and if we do wrong, He will curse us. But He says, behold, I make my rain, representing the Spirit of God, I make my rain, I cause my rain to fall both upon the just and the unjust. He's not a Santa Claus. And the only prayer that God will ever answer for you is the prayer, is the intercession that He's birthed within your being. I sometimes can cry and weep in agonizing prayer for God's people. But I could never work up some kind of a religious feeling that, oh, I need to pray for people because they're lost. But when He who is without you generates within you, you think today He is not weeping over the condition of His people. Listen, He weeps within His temple. He lays between the porch and the altar. And He intercedes in humanity. That's how God operates. He doesn't operate from the heavens above. He operates from within His holy temple, which temple you are. You must begin in very simple ways. to seek God, to introduce you to your guidance system. God, I don't know how to hear you. God, this sounds wonderful, because if what this man is saying, I have one inside of me who will lead me into all truth. Isn't that what you're seeking? Isn't that what the masses of humanity are running into churches for? They're hungry for truth. Yet that which they're seeking from their pastor, that which they're seeking from their churches, can be found within their very own being. And then you will run to your assemblies, and you will speak to one another in psalm, in hymns, in spiritual songs. You won't have to say, does anybody have a testimony? There was a time when I went to church when the pastor would say, does anybody have a testimony? But I would quiver and shake in my seat, literally in fear that he might call on me. And now I can boldly stand before thousands of people and proclaim the good news of the gospel without any sense of inferiority or fear or inability to do that which he has designated me to do. Now, Gary didn't learn that by being a good boy. He learned that through his inner guidance system. There is times when I will go to do something that I will want something really bad. And I will set my will in motion to go do that very thing. And as I go to do it, I might have just a small sense of, I don't know if I should do this. That is the voice of your inner guidance system. It's not necessarily God speaking to you in an audible voice or even in plain English, but your guidance system is just that. It's absolutely infallible. There is no man who is infallible. Only God is infallible. This book is not infallible. God is infallible. This book cannot give you life. God can give you life.
Hallelujah.
There have been times, I'll give you just a few examples. 1986, my wife and I both had very good jobs. I was doing NASA's receiving inspection for the space shuttle. My wife had been 17 years with Pacific Telephone Company, very close to a 20-year retirement. And God spoke to me, and he said, I want you to leave your job, and I want you to go help that man downtown who is starting a work for me, and I want you to help him. So I went to this man, very good friend at that time. He was the pastor of this church. And I said, brother, I have exciting news for you. He said, what is that? And by the way, my wife and I had already discussed this. I had told her, you know, what I felt the Lord was saying. She was scared. I was a little bit nervous. But, you know, she said, I know you hear God. You do what he says. So I went down to this pastor's office and I said, I've got exciting news for you. Because he'd often talked about how wonderful it would be to have me along his side, to be able to help minister to the needs of those people. And so I walked in his office and I said, brother, I have good news for you. I said, God just spoke to me and told me to leave my job and come help you. Oh, he said, brother, oh my God. He said, no, brother, you can't do that. I said, what? He said, Gary, there is no way that I can afford another salary. I said, brother, I didn't say a thing about salary. I said, God spoke to me, and he said, you need help. He wants me to help you. He doesn't want me to come here and take from you. I said, brother, you have known me for several months now. Do you think that God would tell me to do something, and then if I do it, that he's going to leave me in any kind of lack or hurt? He said, no. I said, then, you know, if you're not in agreement with me coming here, I'm not going to do it. But I'm telling you what God told me. He said, oh, Gary, don't misunderstand me. He said, I'd love to have you with me. I said, then don't worry about the salary. He said, all right, we'll pray and we'll agree. I left my job and I went to work in that ministry. And as God is my witness, money started coming to me. And the income of that ministry so increased within 2 weeks that that pastor was giving me the salary that I left at NASA. Ah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And then the Lord spoke to my wife, and she joined me full time in that ministry. We both left excellent jobs because we learned how to hear the voice of His anointing. And then there was a time when I had to resign that ministry. And at that time, we had a wonderful salary. I had credit cards for expenses. I had my rent paid. I had my utilities paid. I had my telephone paid. I had a nice office. I worked 8 to 4 every day in counseling and prayer. I had a salary that most people would give up anything to have. And I had to walk away from it, because the ministry had left the anointing of the inner guidance. And so God said to me, you must walk away. So once again, my wife and I got together, and she was in full agreement. And I left that ministry not knowing where my next month's rent was coming from. We never missed a month's payment on our rent. And then we both got, or did we? No, I think my wife got a job. I don't think I could find a job at the time. But my wife had got a job after that and was just settling into it. And the Lord spoke to me again. And He said, I want you to go to Oregon. Now, we'd already been here with that ministry I was with, and we pastored a church for 3.5 years. But at this time, we were back in California. And the Lord had said to me, I want you to go back to the Northwest. And so I went to my wife and I said, Carol, the Lord has spoken to me again. And He has said we need to go back to the Northwest. Now, if any of you, well, you live here, so you know you can't come into Oregon and get a job. I mean, this was in 1989. The economy is much better now. And so I told my wife, I said, God is speaking to me to go back to the Northwest. And she almost passed out. She said, Gary, I just got a job. I love what I'm doing. If you want to go to the Northwest, fine, you go, but I'm not going. We talked, and I said, Carol, will you do this? I was getting ready to go somewhere, I think, for a couple of days. And I said, will you do this while I'm gone? You talk to God. Guess what? When I come home, she couldn't wait to pack her clothes. Now, we didn't have the money for gasoline to get to Oregon. She was working for a very small wage at that time. And when we agreed to go back to Oregon, we knew that when we came here, you see, we were still at that time in the debt system thing. We had some debts. We had car payments. We had responsibilities and obligations. And one thing that God did for me in advance of this trip, which He usually doesn't do, He said, when you go back to Oregon, go to Tree of Life bookstore in Eugene, Oregon. And so I told my wife what the Lord had said, and I said, I believe that He's going to give me a job there. Mark Shepke is the owner. He didn't know me from nothing. I didn't know him from anything. But the second day that we got to Oregon, and how we got here is a miracle, because we had no money to rent the truck. We had no money for gas. But we, to make it short, we left California with a rented truck and $5,000 in our pocket. And the second day we hit Oregon, I walked into the Tree of Life bookstore, and he had a sign on the counter saying, manager wanted. Now, what I'm telling you, I didn't learn this. I'm talking about, by this time, I was years practicing hearing my inner guidance system. I understand you can't do this without lots of practice. You have to learn the voice and the sensations of your guidance systems, but every one of you have it. Every one of you have times when you go to do something and you just have a small sense not to do it. Or you're unwilling to do something, or you don't really think about doing something, and you have a sense, maybe I should do this. That is your infallible guidance system. That is why the greatest man that ever lived went away, so that he could infiltrate you and become your living guidance system. Well, after I was at Tree of Life bookstore for a couple of years, God spoke to my wife. And she had all of a sudden a desire to move further northwest to Seattle. So again, the story repeated itself. We came to Seattle and we had, I think, about $200 in our checking account. The rent in Renton, unless you've lived there, that's where Boeing is. I mean, the rent is really high. But that's where we were moving. So we made a deposit on an apartment that we needed almost $2,000 to move into, not knowing where on earth we could possibly get that much money. My wife and I have never had a lot of money at any one given time. God has never seen fit to do that. However, I can tell you that thousands of dollars has flowed through our ministry, but we don't hold on to it. So we came up to Seattle and took almost all the money we had to pay down on this apartment that we had no possible way of coming back within a month and paying the rest of that deposit. We didn't have the money again for a truck to put our furniture in to move it. But within 2 or 3 weeks, after making that deposit, once again, we were driving to Seattle with over $5,000 in our pocket. Now, God doesn't just meet your need. He meets it exceeding abundantly above all you could even ask or think when you begin to walk in this. See, you begin to understand some simple terminology that Jesus taught, that if you will seek first my kingdom, all these things shall be added unto you. Yet so many people put their focus and their attention on the things. You see, even the things of God. There are multitudes of people today who set their attention, their focus, and their desiring on the gifts of the Spirit. Something that's absolutely of God. And they hunger, and they thirst, and they pray, and they desire to have the gifts of God. And God grants them the gifts of the Spirit. And they begin to perform mighty works. People begin to be healed wherever they go. They walk in all the gifts of knowledge and wisdom, giving people words everywhere they go. And there'll come a day, maybe, when they stand before the judge of the universe and they'll say, "But Lord, we cast out demons in your name. God, we healed the sick and we raised the dead in your name." And they hear that voice saying, "Oh, I never knew you. Yes, you sought after something of me, but your intent was to have something of me, but you would not allow me to infiltrate your being. You are like the foolish virgin who arose and said, 'We have not enough oil in our lamps.' So I have to say to you on that day, although you have raised the dead, although you have healed the sick in my name, I say to you now, you must still go and pay the price to have the Spirit of the living God infiltrate and transform your being. Everything that you could possibly desire is imprisoned, locked within the shell of your outer man called the carnal human nature. And because all of your life you've been taught that you must make that thing better, you have missed. He who is within you is greater than he who is in the world. You may never stop your habits and your addictions in Adam. Some of you will, but some of you are hopeless to ever make Adam better. And that's why you need the glorious gospel of God that will give you the power of God to break every chain and every fetter. Years ago, I used to sit in the assembly of the righteous singing, "Jesus breaks every fetter," with tears running down my cheeks, thinking, "Oh God, I wish this was so." But I didn't know about my inner guidance system. All I knew was, I was wrong. I was very bad. Oh, I love God. But the law of sin and death was stronger than my desire for God. So I was a hopeless human being, like many of you today, maybe. Because if you never get a hold of the reality of He who is within you, you will die trying to become a good Christian, not understanding you're trying to become something that you already are. Not in Adam, but in Christ. My wife and I have heard the voice of God. God told me when I begin to follow my guidance system, the voice of my spirit. One of the things God taught me was to never go by any kind of an outward law, whether it's the law of the Bible, the law of the Ten Commandments. He said those were but shadows and types of the reality. Because today I'm going to write my law in your heart.
Amen.
So today when people come to me and they say, "Brother, should I tithe? Does God command me to tithe?" I say, the only responsibility you have is to go into your closet, to seek God, and then do what He says.
Amen.
My wife and I have heard God speak a week before the rent was due and given our rent money away to someone in need. We have given our cars away. We gave a home away once. One that we'd paid on for several years. We gave it to a young couple. We didn't even have a home ourselves. I'm telling you, you cannot lose if you begin to hear the voice of your inner guidance. And you see, the reason that that's impossible for you is because you've never learned and never been taught that you can trust what you hear. In fact, you'll be taught just the opposite. If you take my message to a pastor in town and tell him that this man told me that I can hear God and just do whatever he says, the first thing he will do is begin to caution you. And he would probably, in a very well-meaning, I'm not saying this is done, I mean, these men don't know any better. But he would probably want you to take everything you heard and run it by him so he can discern for you whether or not you're hearing God. And the moment you do that, you're violating the very words that Jesus told you. Listen, the Spirit, the anointing that abides in you, will teach you all things, and it's the truth. It won't lie to you. But what happens is when you hear it, it is so foreign to everything that is inbred into your consciousness concerning God and religion. When your guidance system begins to talk to you, if you're the typical religious mindset, you will rebuke the devil. I've done it too. And one of the first things you'll learn when God begins to speak to you and you begin to understand your inner guidance is that you'll shut out the other voices. Now that doesn't mean that you won't listen to John here if he has something to share with you. You see, what it really means is because God is restoring to His children and turning their hearts towards Him, this affords him then the opportunity, because their hearts are towards him and they're beginning to believe that he really is God and can do anything, that he then can begin to talk to them. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. The voice of a stranger they will not hear." Now see, the reason most of you all of your life have been listening to the voice of the stranger is because you don't know his voice. And the voice of the stranger sounds like God's voice.
Yeah.
There isn't a pastor that I know that is intentionally deceiving and leading his people astray. He is ignorant and does not know. And I'm certainly not saying that you can go out of here today and everything you hear is God coming to you. That's why it said to you, I made it clear to you, We have been practicing this for 20 years or more. And I made horrendous mistakes thinking I was hearing God. You see, you will pay a very dear price for walking in the kingdom of God. The first thing that God does is stir your heart up. You want so desperately. You see, He has given you a pure heart. Remember what I read to you last night? He said, I will take, or He has taken out the stony heart, and He has given you a heart of flesh, and you have a heart for God. So you want to please God. And you have many desires, probably all of you, for God. But not every one of your ideas come from God. And your pastor really don't know God's will for your life. Not in intricate detail. You see, God's leaders today never have. But we have no jurisdiction and no control over your life. Please hear this. The moment a pastor or a leader or a shepherd or an elder begins to control you in an outward way and begins to tell you what to do, run from that man. He will only confirm to you what your inner guidance is trying to tell you. And that doesn't mean I never give anyone any advice. But you see, my place as a minister of the gospel is to help you to the best of my ability. So if I see you walking into a ditch, I may caution you, but I will not tell you you can't do that. And if you continue walking and fall into the ditch, I will be the first one there to help you up and brush you off and say, brother, that's okay. Just keep walking. But today, if God's men, His pastors, tell you something and you don't do what they say, you become a rebellious person. They will even throw you out and spit you out of their mouth. The kingdom of God comes from within the very depths of your being. Not from an outward rule. It's an absolute joke that people are being taught today that when Jesus comes, they will rule and reign for Him for 1,000 years. It's a joke. What do you think you're going to do? Do you think you're going to legislate morality? Do you think you're going to pass laws to make this a righteous nation? Do you think that God is going to come back and force His rule upon humanity and make them bow the knee? You don't know your Maker. He is going to come and rule and reign within a people. Yet those people will not rule and reign over anything in an outward way. To walk in the kingdom of God means that the King of God, the universe, the Master of the universe, is ruling and reigning within my being. And for me to take that and to try to force it on you is an abomination unto God. Because He destroys His enemies from the inside out. And carnally minded men today are once again trying to reestablish the New Testament church and saying, look out, because again God is going to restore the apostle and the prophet, and He is among them, and they do not recognize Him because they say God is going to restore the apostle and the prophet and we're going to reestablish the New Testament church. And I say, for what? They didn't make it the first time. Why do we want to go back and do it again? The kingdom of heaven is being established in the hearts of His people.
Hallelujah.
And they will rule and reign all right, but over their own being, over no one else's. You will never rule and reign with Christ until He has full rule and reign in your life. And then you would never rule and reign over another human being. You see, when the fullness of His life comes forth in humanity, they will run to you. They will fall at your feet. Now, I'm not saying I'm there in totality. Of course I'm not. But even today, little children come to me with tears in their eyes, saying how much they appreciate hearing the love of God. One little girl in North Carolina this year, 12 years old, after a message like this, came up to me with tears in her eyes and a dollar bill in her hand as an offering. And she said, everywhere I go, people have told me that I'm a bad girl and that Jesus won't love me. And she said, I'm so thankful that you have told me that God loves me. And I can guarantee you that little girl's life will change. I have teenagers call me on the telephone, just opening their hearts to me, telling me about their drug addictions, telling me about their problems, because they know there is at least one man on the earth who has nothing but love and compassion and consideration for where they are. And when the brightness and the glory of His manifested presence fills the earth, they will run to Zion in countless thousands. And they will fall at the presence of God that you carry. And you have nothing to minister to them but love and compassion.
Yes.
And strength.
Yes.
You see, that's your God.
Yes.
Yeah, we've been taught to fear God, to fear His judgments. They have this horrible fantasizing of a teaching in Christianity that there will come a day when God will hold His precious people up in the air, and then He will pour out His anger and His wrath and His horrible judgments full of tortures and boils and demons upon the whole earth to make them suffer for their sins and their... Oh my God. The people that are teaching that are going to suffer more than the sinful masses of humanity when they stand before the judge of the universe. And they have perpetrated a God to the American people. The people in America that have rejected God have only rejected the concept that Christianity has given to them. Do you think they would reject the God that I present to you this morning? And there are some hardened, bitter people who would. But listen, you can't withstand this kind of love and knowledge and compassion forever. No matter how hard and how bitter you are. And you understand that God's judgments are for correction and purification. No matter how hardened, bitter of a criminal you are, eventually your heart is going to melt. And then you will understand the scripture that says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And every man in his own order. The gospel is good news for everyone. We all know what Jesus taught. He taught His followers how to live the God kind of life. If someone strikes you, if someone asks for your cloak, you give them everything. You return blessing for cursing. You say that's impossible. Well, it is in Adam. But I could tell you experience after experience after experience I've had of horrible rejection from the Christian population. I could tell you horror stories that people have done to me. And I can also stand here and tell you very clearly and very definitely that I have lain on my face weeping for those very people who have tried to do me the most harm. Because the King lives in me. I don't have the compassion of God anymore. I have become the compassion of God. I don't seek after His gifts anymore. I have Him. And if He ever says to me, go pull Jason out of his wheelchair, I can guarantee you that he'll come out. And you'll see that day happen. But God today is pulling. You're not seeing a whole lot of gifts today. God is pulling the plug on everything to get His people centered upon Him.
Yes, I agree. Absolutely. Hallelujah.
In Pentecost, you have the gifts. But in tabernacles, in the most holy place, you have Him Himself.
Yes. Yes.
And as I shared with our brother this morning, I said, you know, last night I shared that in the Pentecost we begin to hear the voice of God. But in tabernacles we become the voice of God. And again, the self-righteous Pharisees will say, who does this man think he is? They can prove to you that I've never been to a Bible school. They can prove to you I know nothing about homiletics and hermeneutics. Who does this man think he is, walking among us, declaring that he is the voice of God? Well, judge for yourself if what I say to you is truth or error. You can do that, and you have the liberty to do that. But the moment you begin to throw stones, it is very dangerous. Not for me, but for you. There'll come a day when every one of you will stand up in the conviction and the boldness to be able to say, I have become the voice of my master on the earth. Maybe you don't experience the kingdom of God, but would you like to see how it operates? Come and spend a few days with me and watch miracle after miracle after miracle happen. We are sending thousands of books and tapes. Approximately today, probably 2,000 tapes a month. That's not a lot. And thousands of books all over the world. I don't go somewhere just because John asked me to come down here. If God hadn't said to me, it hadn't quickened me to come, I wouldn't be here, I can guarantee you. I don't do that. I'm not looking for speaking engagements. I'm saying no more than I'm saying yes. There is no way that we could distribute thousands of books and tapes and go where we go and do what we do without God supplying our need. We never take an offering in our meetings. And if we go somewhere and we walk out without anybody giving us a dollar, God will supply our need. And that's not letting you off the hook, because you are under obligation and responsibility to do what God tells you to do. And if He speaks to you to do something for anyone and you don't do it, you're missing Him. We don't give people the idea that they can't give to us, but we want them to understand the principles of the kingdom is in giving and receiving. God told me many years ago, when you go somewhere, you give. Give as much as you possibly can. Give, give, give. My people need to see how I give, not how I take. And now that we're in the publishing business and I see how much it costs to produce this stuff, it's an absolute disgrace to the kingdom of God that men would charge you such a high price for their material. Operate just like the world. This is free enterprise, brother. We charge what the market will bear. And after all, it's for God's kingdom. We're using it for His work. Tell that to God someday. God help those who are marketing God's material. We usually empty our bank account almost every day. But every day, we ship out as many orders as come in. Because every day, God supplies our need. Now, if you'd come and live with us, you'd see that. And you'd come in an atmosphere where there's peace, there's joy. Aaron and I, we absolutely are so happy. And we work sometimes 14, 15 hours in a day putting out this. There's only two of us doing this ministry of producing this material and trying to get it out as everywhere we can. We just found a distributor in West Africa who loves this word, and he said, brother, we'll take all you can send us. And we just shipped our first shipment. We shipped several hundred books and several hundred tapes to West Africa for this brother to distribute this word in West Africa. The world is going to hear this word. And the most exciting thing about this is, this is just one person. I know a multitude today of God's people who are carrying this message to the world. And their names and addresses are in our books that we produce. You cannot buy their material, but if you can benefit from it, they'll send it to you. This is the kingdom of God, where no one has to lack. I used to go at some of the Copeland conventions and some of the Kenneth Hagin things, and I used to go to some of the book tables, and I was so hungry, and I would see some of the titles that would just grab me, and I'd want so desperately, you know, maybe I'd have enough money to buy something, but I wanted so much. And I would walk out of there so disappointed because I felt that maybe they had some answers that I needed, but I couldn't afford to buy it. And see, this is so foreign what we do to people that we almost have to beg people to take what we give them because they feel bad walking out of there with a bag of books that they don't have the money to pay for. Get over it. You don't have to feel bad when God wants to give you something. You just appreciate it.
Hallelujah.
And who knows, maybe next year you might come into $1 million. And you'll remember a man who blessed you so tremendously that you'll want to bless his ministry so he can continue to bless others. You see, we're not concerned about what you can do or what you can't do anyway. We're concerned that you hear the message that God is in the business of saving you. Not from hell, but from Adam. Not from hell, but from your carnal nature. And he can only do that as you go before him and have him teach you how to follow he who is within you. And you'll begin to hear the voice of the stranger. You'll hear so many messages after I leave. If you're, you know, some of you are in the typical Christian circles, you'll hear so many messengers that'll be absolutely diametrically opposed to what I'm teaching you today. But you see, you've heard the truth, and you'll recognize the voice of a stranger. Listen, not just to what I'm saying, but learn to sit and listen to what God says.
Yes.
And if you feel God wants you to do something, and you're not sure whether it's God or whether it isn't, search out your heart. Be honest with yourself whether this is a selfish ambition or whether you honestly feel this is a desire that may be of God. And then go do it regardless of what anyone says. And if it's wrong, you will learn by your mistakes as well as your successes how to follow your inner guidance system. You'll learn that sometimes you are so absolutely convinced that this is God and you'll do it, and it won't be, but it will make you very clear that you can't just follow your natural understanding. You will learn to be so sensitive to that still small, we call it a voice, but it's more like a, you've heard of women's intuition? Yeah, that's the voice of your spirit. And we have never, most of us, ever have been taught or even know how to follow our own spirit. So you have an infallible guidance system. And that guidance system will lead you into every truth that has ever been known of God. And you see, men don't know that truth. There isn't a pastor on the face of the earth that could lead you into all truth. But Jesus said your inner guidance will.
Mm-hmm.
He said he will guide you into all truth. It's the only place you'll ever find it. You have to quit looking for God out here, because you keep searching for God out here. You know, where is he? Is he up on another planet somewhere? I mean, we look up and we pray out, like, you have to stop that. And you have to read what Jesus taught his disciples. He said, just as I am one with my Father, just the very same way I and my Father are one, he said, So are you. You can read it in John chapter 17, the Gospel of John. He said, the same way, Father, that you and I are one, they are one. And he said, glorify them with the glory that you've given me. You say, brother, oh, don't touch God's glory. Well, when Adam touches God's glory, it'll kill him. But listen, you are not Adam. When you understand that in the deep recesses of your being, you are spirit. And when that spirit begins to ascend within your consciousness, you are no longer Adam, you are Christ. Yeah. And you will then become a partaker of all of his inheritance. Yeah. This is plainly taught in the Word. You will become a partaker of everything that he is. And you will become an exhaustless, unlimited supply to meet the needs of humanity. And you will realize, as Jesus prayed so many years ago, Father, that they may know that just as you and I are one, they are one. The very same spirit, the very same character, the very same life, the same compassion, the same ability. They are one as we are one. John chapter 17. Read it. And ask God to unveil your eyes. Amen.
I'll take. This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, I-G-L-E-R, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music.